We have two portions of scripture this morning. First from Psalm 119, verses 137 to 44. 119, 137. And then from Matthew 5, the first 12 verses. Matthew 5, the first 12 verses. Psalm 119 at verse 137 and Matthew 5 at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And then Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The text is verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Following the message, we will sing a 428. 1, 2, and 4. 428, 1, 2, and 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have been around young children probably have seen them work in coloring books. But there's two different kinds of coloring books. There's kind of coloring books that just have the drawings and you have to fill it in yourself. There's coloring books that have also on the side a little colored picture so that the children can see what color they have to use. Well, if there is no little coloring picture, then when you get very young children, they may end up with green cows and purple dogs or something like that. Of course, then when they grow up a little bit, then they know that most cows are black and white or red, and then it straightens out a little bit. But now we talk about coloring books. The same is really true as far as words of Scripture are concerned. They may also be filled in sometimes in different ways. Of course, there is really only one way they should be filled in. Take, for instance, our text, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then you have various things there. You say, are these words not true always for everybody? And then you have to say, well, really, those words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. Because we read that he went up a mountain, sat down, his disciples came to him, and then it says, he taught them. So it's very specifically the disciples. He's not there speaking to the whole world. And then, of course, there are also the matter of righteousness. What meaning is there? Is this what we understand by it? Some people have translated it as, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for justice. Well, when we hear the word justice, then you right away you think of court, you think of lawyers, you think of judges. And does that all come into the picture at this time? And then we have to say, no, it isn't. What does righteousness really stand for? And so here we have these people and these disciples, and of course there were undoubtedly many other people also listening in. And then we have to say, who are those people? Well, they were Israelites. Or we can say it more precisely, they were covenant people. They were people that had with whom the Lord God had made a covenant. And so there is the Lord Jesus then, and he says, when my covenant people hunger and thirst for righteousness, they are blessed, for they shall be filled. That is, when they hunger and thirst, that is, an almost desperate longing for righteousness shall be filled. So that's one thing that we have to keep in mind. These words are spoken within the covenant relationship between the Lord God and his people. And then, of course, we already mentioned the matter of the word righteousness. How do we fill that in? And that gets us into the body of the sermon, really. And so the gospel is proclaimed to you at this time under this theme. Those will be filled with righteousness who have gone out of themselves. Those will be filled with righteousness who have gone out of themselves. We first look at God's righteousness, then whether it's a religion of works, then our own righteousness, and finally, who are the hungering and thirsting ones? Blessed are you when you do hunger and thirst after righteousness of the Lord God, for you shall be filled. And this is what the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, his covenant people. But what is now meant then by that this righteousness? Well, from the Old Testament, we now learn how we may color that word, how we may fill in that word. Righteousness must be understood in the light of the covenant which the Lord God has made with Israel. One is righteous when one acts according to the covenant. So a covenant child is righteous when he lives before the Lord God and he behaves over against him according to the covenant that he has with his God. And so in the Old Testament, we also read in the Psalms, that the psalmist says, I am righteous before thee. And then I used to think, well, that's not me. I can skip this psalm because this is for somebody else. I'm not righteous. And you read that quite a number of times. But righteous in the Old Testament really means I am living before thee in agreement with the covenant, according to the covenant. And so righteousness in Scripture always describes a relationship. It is not something, well, big word is abstract, that it stands on itself. When it says that the Lord God is righteous, then that doesn't mean that he is something in himself. It means that he is something in relation to people, in relation to his covenant people. So righteousness in Scripture always describes a covenant relationship, either the relationship of the Lord with his covenant people, or the relationship of his covenant people with him, their covenant God. Now, the Lord Jesus doesn't say here right out which righteousness the people of the covenant are to long for, whether it is their righteousness over against the Lord or God's righteousness over against them. And so we will begin by dealing with them both, the righteousness of the Lord over against his covenant people, but then also later on the righteousness of his covenant people over against their God. Now, like I said, the righteousness of the Lord is not something abstract, not something that stands on its own. Understanding the righteousness of the Lord God in the light of the covenant which the Lord has made with his people means that the Lord God is righteous in action when he deals with his people according to the covenant which he has made with them. Now you remember, the Lord made a covenant with his people at Mount Sinai. I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. And then he promises them also many great things. And you remember also probably how Moses told the people of Israel all these words of the Lord, that is the covenant. And how the people then answered and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And that is where they, from their side, bound themselves by the covenant set up by the Lord God. And of what did the covenant of the Lord God consist, basically? Well, he would be their God, they would be his people, but now how do you work that out? Well, that's where the Ten Commandments come in. The Ten Commandments, they say, this is what I will do, and this is what I expect you to do. Now it begins, of course, with, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so it begins with what God has done for them. And this is grace. This is pure grace. They haven't deserved that. This is what I have done for you. And not only that, I will be your God through your generations. We read it in the Ten Commandments, that those who walk with the Lord, he will be faithful to them for 1,000 generations. And so we are informed about all this in various places of Scripture. But then it also gets very specific. In Deuteronomy 28, that chapter, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, so that's their part of the covenant, that the Lord God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. The Lord God will set them on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then it follows up, summing up of many of these blessings from verse 3 through verse 14. Now, what then does it mean that the Lord God is righteous? That the Lord God is faithful to his word, and that he will give them all these blessings when they live according to his word, and when they are listening to him, obeying his voice, when they live according to the covenant. And the Lord is righteous, he will give them. If he wouldn't give those blessings while they were living the proper way, then he would not be righteous. But he is righteous, he does that. But this is not the only way in which the Lord God, of course, is righteous according to his covenant. Because in Deuteronomy 28, the same chapter, verse 15, we're also told, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then there follows a list, a much longer list of curses from verse 16 through verse 68. And these curses, they're often called sanctions. Now, we know what sanctions are because that's what the United Nations sometimes lays upon countries that don't want to listen. And then sanctions means you cannot import, they cannot import, they are not allowed to export, and things like that. So there are restrictions. And in most extreme cases, there might even be war waged against such a country. Now, the Lord God shows that he also is righteous when he applies his sanctions, when his people do not hearken to his voice. And so then the Lord is not, some people say, well, God is like a tyrant. You never know what he's going to do. No, the Lord has spelled out specifically, this is what I will do when you keep my word. This is what I will do when you do not keep my word. This is according to the covenant we have between us. And so the Lord is righteous when he sends a drought for 3 years, or when he allows enemies to invade the land, or even allows his people to be taken into captivity. He's righteous because this is, he's acting according to the covenant. And this is precisely now what Israel confesses. And take Lamentation 1:19. It says, and I quote now, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment." See, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. "Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity." That's Israel, is crying out and say, "I have, as Israel, as his people, I have rebelled against his commandments. And the Lord is righteous. And now my virgins and young men, they're gone into captivity. The Lord is righteous." Daniel 9:14. "Therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice." And so the scripture makes it clear that the Lord God truly is a righteous God. God, he deals with his people according to the covenant he has established with them. And this, of course, now we've been talking about the Old Testament, but this goes also for us. The Lord God is a righteous God. He deals with us according to the covenant he has made with us. And we really, you're familiar with the word covenant. You know about covenant children, and that we're all covenant children. And so the Lord deals with us according to the covenant we have made with him. And then when we fail in keeping that covenant, then he is righteous also when curses come upon us. The Lord is righteous. We have to keep that in mind. He's not fickle. He does with this one this way and that one that way. He is righteous according to his covenant. Now, some may say, yeah, but I think now we're talking about a religion of works. You do what you're told, you're blessed. And you refuse to listen to the Lord, and you're cursed, you receive sanctions. And at first glance, it may seem that way. But then remember again how the Ten Commandments started. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Clearly the Lord God has delivered, has saved, before the covenant comes into effect. See, the exodus through the waters of the sea happened before they meet and establish their covenant at Mount Sinai. The deliverance comes before the establishment of the covenant. And that is really only the beginning. And so this righteousness of keeping the covenant is a matter of thanksgiving. For when we read the scriptures carefully, then we also find that when Israel was faithless, to the Lord God remained faithful. And very clear example, of course, is the book of Judges, where we hear time and time and again how God's people become disobedient to the covenant, and how then eventually the righteousness of the Lord God causes the sanctions to come upon His people. But then, when after a while under the sanctions, when they are oppressed by others, then the people begin to cry for deliverance, then the Lord graciously delivers them. Then it is not an act of righteousness, then it is an act of grace that He delivers them and seems to wipe the slate of their sin clear, so to say. And so it is clear that the Lord God is not only righteous, but He is also gracious, and that the two are not the same. But if that is the case, how then is it that there are people now at the time of the Lord Jesus on earth who apparently are hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are they then hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of the Lord God, or for their own righteousness? And the answer to this question requires that we remember the circumstances of the people of Israel at the time of the Lord Jesus on earth. In what circumstances do these people find themselves? If there are people there that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, what are their circumstances? Well, they were not a free people, but they were under occupation, of course, of the Roman Empire. And this was not a pleasurable thing. And they were not governed by a ruler of the house and lineage of David, not since they had been taken into exile hundreds of years earlier. There had indeed been some sort of return out of captivity of Babylon, but their present circumstances were still far from the prophecies of what the Lord would grant. If you read, for instance, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60, in this connection, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. So the whole world in darkness, but the light of the Lord shining on His people. That's the promise. And the people at the time of the Lord Jesus, the serious ones, he said, where is it? Where is it? We don't see it. We don't experience it. It seems that we are in darkness too. And then here's another verse. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. But the people in Jesus' days didn't see that. And so most covenant people in the days of the Lord Jesus believed really that the exile was not yet past. Yes, they had come home. Yeah. But as far as circumstances went, they were still living in exile. They were still suffering under the righteous judgment of the Lord God. And so there were many people in the days of the Lord Jesus who believed that the righteousness of the Lord God first had to be satisfied, that he would have his way completely according to their disobedience with them before his blessings would flow once again upon them. They had broken his covenant. And so, how could it now be restored? Well, the Pharisees said, the Lord would end the covenant sanctions when all the people would come to keep the law perfectly. And so that's why they were so after the law. If people keep the law, and then those sanctions will be lifted, and then the blessings will come down. Well, that was one way. But there were others who were waiting for the Lord Himself to fulfill all righteousness. And they realized, we cannot do it. And they had hopes, like Simeon in the temple. And of course, here the Lord Jesus Christ comes into view. As He sat there on the side of the mountain, He was the Lamb of God. He knew that. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. You say, who would take away the disobedience of God's people, the unrighteousness of God's people over against the Lord. Who would keep the law perfectly. And who would also suffer all the consequences of their disobedience. All the sanctions under which God's people, covenant people, now suffered. And so He would be the truly the righteous one. And you see that coming up in the Old Testament also. He is the righteous one. And He is the righteous. He really is now righteous Israel. And He takes the place of Israel. But He is fully righteous. And He is totally obedient. His active obedience. But then also He bears all the sanctions. His passive obedience. And this is how the Lord Jesus now comes in view. And He knows that there are people there in Israel who are truly hungering and thirsting for true righteousness. Who want to be truly God's people and His blessings. A thanksgiving. An obedience of thanksgiving, so that they will have a loving relationship with the Lord their God, who desired that God's righteousness will be fulfilled, and that their exile will end, and that the kingdom of David, yes, the kingdom of God will come, and David will come, and the prophecies of Isaiah and other prophets will be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus knows that He has come to do all that. And that's why He also will suffer. Suffer substitutionary. So that He is free to say to them now already, blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. And so those hungering are hungering for being righteous themselves over against the Lord God, so that His righteous blessings will come upon them. But now the last question. Who are the ones that are hungering? Who are the ones that are truly hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of the Lord God? Now we know that the Lord Jesus was speaking to the disciples. He was also heard more than likely by many others of God's covenant people. But are they now all hungering and thirsting? Now, not likely. Really, the only ones hungering and thirsting are those who have become convinced in their heart that the Lord God has been treated in an unrighteous manner by His own people. And they grieve over this unrighteous treatment that God has received. And we must not underestimate that grieving. Grieving is really having sorrow. Some of us know what grieving is. You have lost loved ones, not people that have gotten to the end of their life, I mean, in their 80s or 90s or so. Yes, and you can also grieve. But there are other instances when suddenly you lose a loved one before, we would say, before their time. And you can really grieve. Nobody like the Negro song says, nobody knows the trouble I have seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Well, they grieve. And think now, for instance, about Eli. Young Samuel is told by the Lord in the middle of the night what will happen to Eli and his sons, and his family. And you know his sons, how they behaved. They had sexual intercourse with women around the temple. And they took meat from the offering that was not theirs. And it was a very bad situation. And then Eli requires that Samuel tell him everything the Lord had said. And Samuel does so. And then Eli says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. In other words, let the Lord do what he considers righteous. Eli is not complaining. He's not arguing. He's not saying the Lord is unrighteous. This is unfair. But at the same time, there is no sign at all that Eli is grieving about the way the Lord God has been dishonored, has been degraded by the behavior of his own sons. Oh, we may sometimes get upset by the way the name of the Lord is used, or by the way some church leaders or priests have behaved, and then we may think, what is this going to do to the name of the church in the land? We may even feel sad or perhaps angry about people who have done such things, or we say, I can't understand it. But how often have we truly grieved over the way the name of the Lord God has been dishonored, has been blasphemed, dragged through the mud? How much have we been hungering and thirsting that all who name the name of the Lord, including we ourselves, will live righteously before him and so honor him and cause his name to be lifted up as a banner above all this world, that all the people might see and recognize God's grace, God's glory in his covenant people, that all the people in the world might see the church, and I'm not just talking about this congregation, the church as a new people where there is righteousness, where there is justice, where there is love, where there is sharing, a totally new kind of community, so that the people outside say, this is where I want to be also. I want to be part of this. I want to be like them. How much have we grieved over the fact that this is not the case? And so, maybe we should ask ourselves, personally, have I ever suffered? Have I ever grieved? Not become angry, but have I ever been truly, deeply hurt within my heart? Because the name of the Lord God has been besmirched, dragged through the mud again. Yes, have I ever been truly grieved over my own sin, over my own covenant breaking? Maybe even if others didn't see it. And you see, we're talking here about something totally different from the anger displayed by many Muslims about those Danish cartoons. Huh? Those people got mad. But those hungering and thirsting for righteousness are sad. And those Muslim people reacted by force to the outside world. But those hungering and thirsting humbled themselves in grief and total confession before the Lord. As for instance Daniel did in chapter 9, verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us shame of faces, as at this day, to the man of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, shame of faces because of their trespass. that they have trespassed against thee, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, shame of faces, because we sinned against thee. You know, we had a solemn assembly in our federation some months ago. How much grieving was there at that time for the righteousness of the Lord God? How much hungering and thirsting in ourselves to live righteously before Him. That is to walk as truly as covenant people before His face. Well, what then is the reason that there is so little hungering and thirsting for righteousness among God's people? The reason is that there can be no hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness until I have gone out of myself, until I have left myself behind. I first must come to look at things not from my own point of view. From my own point of view, I may say, I'm a pretty decent guy, and I go to church twice a Sunday, and I do this, and I do that, and I pray, and that's from my own point of view. I must no longer look from my own perspective at the church, at my own life, at the lives of others, or even from my own perspective at the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I must first go out of myself, and through the working of the Holy Spirit, have come to look at my whole covenant relationship through the Lord's eyes. I must have come to see my own life, the congregation to which I belong, through the eyes of the Lord. I have to come to see what our relationship with Him, what my relationship with Him looks from His perspective. How does He see it? That's the way it is with those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They do not see any longer their own lives from their own perspective. But they have left themselves, and they now see themselves and their people as God sees them. They no longer justify their own unrighteous behavior with this or that excuse. Well, we're all sinners, and we know nobody is perfect. And they see now very clearly their own selfishness and unrighteousness. And they no longer see their children through their own prejudiced eyes. Well, our Johnny is not such a bad kid. But they see their covenant children as the Lord God sees them. And yes, they come to see everything through God's eyes. And then they realize what awaits them and their loved ones and their church according to God's righteousness. If God is righteous, people, it's not very good. Because even though the Lord is merciful and long-suffering, He does nevertheless remain a righteous God and will sooner or later deal with people according to His covenant. And when all this comes together, the way the Lord God is dishonored, He who is love, and how He yet remains righteous, not only gracious, then they become hungry and thirsty for that the righteousness of the Lord God be satisfied, that they may be righteous before Him. They love Him, and they don't want to be who they are. They really want to, in love, be righteous before Him. And when it has come that far with them, then the Lord Jesus promises them that they shall be filled. Now the story, you could say, gets turned around. For the only way that the righteous judgment of the Lord God can be stopped is when we hungry ones are ourselves filled with righteousness. That is, when we have a life of perfect covenant living and are able to repay the Lord God the honor and the righteous life which we owe Him. And that is where the gospel, of course, comes in, because we haven't got it. We haven't got it. That's when we get hungry for Jesus. That's when we get hungry for Jesus. People become so hungry that they forsake themselves. They grieve over the treatments of the Lord. And they pray that they may be filled with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, with His fulfillment of the covenant by His perfect obedience, active and passive obedience, payment for sin. And then they cry out. And then they are blessed, for then they receive all the blessings of the covenant of grace. Which is why the apostle can write at the very beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And these spiritual blessings, they are experienced precisely by those who hunger and thirst for truly righteous covenant living. And all these blessings are given to them by God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His covenantal faithfulness. And thus it is that the words of the Lord Jesus are filled according to the Scriptures. And this is the way you have to fill in those words also. No doubt you have already made some personal applications. Of course, there are further implications of faithful covenant living. We hope to consider one very practical one this afternoon. But for now, the big question is, am I hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Am I grieving over the way I myself and so many Christians are treating our covenant God? Have I gone out of myself that I may be filled through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I hungry for Him? Amen.